70s. I went from knowing nothing about standards and godliness to a very progressive circle which actively demanded and promoted Christian standards. And or what they thought were Christian standards, by the way. I'll put it that way. Let me qualify that. It was a day of long hair on men and short skirts on women. And that was the vogue. That's what everybody wore back in that day. But Christian circles, they saw it differently. They saw it as a sign of rebellion. It was anti-Christian establishment, so to speak. It was an in-your-face type of behavior. We Christians thought that they were reacting against us and against God. We thought that was very disrespectful, and we didn't like it at all. It was a time when Christian contemporary music was beginning to hit the scene. And I went to an environment which was not in the groove. CCM and was baxi. It was taboo. It was bad. Even though we didn't know what CCM was back in that day, it was just beginning to come about, and that's basically what it turned out to be called, was CCCM. Well, I was saved because I went to a CCM concert and heard the testimony of the entertainer that night. It was a time when my newfound friends would look down their noses at those who didn't look like them, didn't dress like them, didn't act like they did. Matter of fact, I went to a large church in the city where I went to school, and at July 4th weekend, one of my classmates in college, I just got there in June, and this was July 4th, I started school, summer school in June. He said, "What are you going to do 4th July weekend?" I said, "Well, I think I'd go up to Paris Mountain and let the kids swim in the lake." He said, "Oh," he said, "they got mixed bathing up there." I said, "Well, I don't care. I don't care if my kids swim with people of a different color. It doesn't matter to me at all." And it wasn't until about 2 or 3 weeks later that I found out they weren't speaking about swimming with people of different color. They were speaking about men and women swimming together. I never heard of such a thing. I'm from the North, lived in the North all my life. Had no idea what they meant about mixed bathing. Well, I soon learned that you lust after women when they're in bathing suits. Didn't know that before then. Matter of fact, they didn't have bikinis back then, that kind of stuff. They all wanted piece suits. But anyhow, I learned in a hurry that wasn't something you did. It was a time when man-made standards became the gauge to determine if man, woman, or child was spiritual, or let's say godly, or even if they were saved. I remember very distinctly that within that newfound group I was, they wouldn't even witness to those people who had long hair and short skirts. They weren't worthy enough to hear the gospel. They're in rebellion against God and the gospel and the standards of Christianity. So they weren't even worthy to be witnessed to. I remember street preachers would yell across the street at young ladies or men walking down the street with short skirts and long hair saying, "You're going to hell!" Not because they were sinners and without Christ, only because they had long hair and short skirts. Terrible, isn't it? Now, I want to let you know something at the outset. I'm not against standards. Standards are very important for any school, any church, any home. They're very important. They're very important for a country to have. What I'm against is setting up standards as a measure of one's spirituality or one's godliness. You just cannot do it. Spirituality cannot be legislated. You got that? Morality can, but spirituality cannot be legislated. I cannot establish conduct rules as a gauge for godliness. I might get a feel for their maturity level if they're exercising those rules and regulations, but not their spirituality. The laws of our land help us to determine the moral condition of America. Our country has moral standards. We have laws against crimes, against the person. That's a moral standard. It's too bad that our local government does not enforce those laws effectively as they should. The morality of people in America is at terrible straits. America is in bad straits because we don't enforce the morality standards in our country. When I was a state trooper in Pennsylvania, as the pastor mentioned, it was against the law to take the Lord's name in vain. It was a criminal offense to take the Lord's name in vain in public. You could be fined. You could be sent to jail. You'll no longer find that on anybody's law books today. It was against the law to commit adultery. You could be fined. You could be sent to jail for committing adultery. You won't find that in anybody's law books today. It was against the law to commit suicide. Now, how you're going to enforce that, I don't know. But it was against the law to commit suicide. It was a criminal offense. It was against the law to gamble. I know of troopers who were killed raiding gambling sites. They were shot as they went through the door. And today we have casinos and gambling open in every state in our union that I know about. Terrible. The point that I am attempting to make is this. The truth is we must understand that spirituality cannot be legislated. I've been on the staff of 3 Christian universities and colleges and a pastor of several churches. And one thing I learned is that people can walk the walk when they're under the authority of that particular church or school or institution, whatever it may be. But take them out from under the authority and the real person comes to light. You cannot legislate spirituality. A person's godliness must dictate his standards, not the other way around. Now, allow me again to say, I'm not against standards. I believe in standards. I'm at a school where we have standards. And to go to that school, you've got to follow those standards. If you don't want to follow those standards, goodbye. Go someplace else. We don't care. If you come to our school, here's the rules and regulations you follow. And most Christian schools are like that. I believe standards are very important. But we fool ourselves and we think just because a person has standards or follows a set of man-made guidelines that that person is godly or spiritual. We fool ourselves. Non-believers, by the way, I found out, have standards higher than ours at times. They wouldn't think of doing some of the things that we Christians allow ourselves to do. And yet they're not godly. They're not Christians. Now, it's every pastor's desire that men be holy. Every pastor preaches that men ought to be holy, godly, and spiritual. And rightly so, we should be. Well, what makes a man spiritual? How can I be godly? How can I honor God with my life? That's a question I want to propose tonight. That's our proposition. How can I do that? Richard Rogers wrote this, "True faith and a godly life cannot be separated one from another any more than the foundation can be separated from the building, or the root from the branches, the fire from the heat, and the water from the moisture, the sun from the light." In a word, they are two twins who are born together, live together, and die together. However, in the hour and power of darkness and in the fierceness of temptation, we may and do fail often. Therefore, where true faith is not, there can be no godly life. You got that? That's profound. Therefore, where true faith is not, there can be no godly life. You wonder why kids, when they leave your church, leave your home, leave your Christian school, live contrary to the way you live? No true faith. Never had that faith in God that they ought to have. If they did, they would show godly standards. Because they don't show godly standards and spirituality, they never had true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot more I could say about that, but our time is very slipping by very quickly. I can't see the clock in the back. That might be a good thing. The main character in the book of Daniel is Daniel, of course. And Daniel gives us qualities of godly men. If I'm concerned about my relationship to God and my manner of life before man, then I should take note of those qualities that we see in the life of Daniel. Turn your Bibles to chapter 6 of Daniel, which I think we already put you there. God, through Daniel, teaches us how to be godly in an ungodly world. How to be godly in an ungodly world. How to live in adversity. How to bring glory to God when no one else is doing so. Daniel teaches us that, shows us how to do that. God wants you to be a person who displays godliness in all of life's situations. Daniel, first of all, was a man of excellent spirit. Chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel exhibited true godliness as prime minister throughout the land. Daniel was a man of excellence. That's the first quality. An excellent spirit, that's the first quality of a godly man. Daniel was captured and made a slave by the Babylonian Empire, which was governed by Nebuchadnezzar, who was, when he was in his late teens, by the way. But due to his excellent spirit, he was elevated to the position of an administrator. He had a great attitude. He had a wonderful attitude. He had the attitude that God was in control of all things. He had a proper perspective on life, Daniel did. Even though he was taken away captive into this foreign land, a land which was severely treated their captives, they were made slaves. Assyria was a bad country to be involved with, and he was taken captive to that land. He could have fought against his captivity, his captors. He could have got into a snit. He could have been mad at the world. He could have been mad at God for allowing that to happen to him. He could have had a poor attitude. He could have just sat there and soured and soaked and just become disgruntled and become a murmurer and try to get people on his side to murmur against the country and against the government. But we don't see him doing that. He could have been mad at God and said, "What's the use? God doesn't care for me. God doesn't love me. Look what happened to me. God allowed this to happen. I believe in a sovereign God. But why did God do this to me? I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm going to fight against everything in this land." But we don't see that happening to Daniel, do we? He has an excellent spirit. He could have been uncooperative and fought the Assyrians at every turn. He could have said, "Let's not cooperate with them. Let's destroy their program. Let's refuse to go along with their program. Let's stymie it. Let's put a canker in this, in the gears. Let's do anything we can to make it not work." That wasn't Daniel. Daniel realized that his God was in control and that he was there in Babylon or Babylonia by no mistake. No mistake whatsoever. Daniel held to a proper concept of God. God is sovereign. Daniel took advantage of his situation to bring glory to God. He was not wallowing in self-pity. He wasn't saying to himself, "I could have been in my father's business at home, enjoying my friends, the comfort of my community, doing the things I enjoy doing. Why should I be here in a country being forced to do things I don't want to do, living in a strange land with the people that speak a different language and people I really don't care for and like? Why should I be doing that?" He could have said all that. But by maintaining his godly integrity and principles, God gave him wisdom to gain the controlling hand in that vast empire. So then, his broad experience in the government of Babylon made him a good candidate, by the way, to be the prime minister of the Medo-Persian government when they came into power, when they sacked Babylon. The most obvious question is this: what kind of spirit, what kind of attitude do I exhibit when things go against my goals, my desires, my dreams? How do I react when my world crumbles? How do you, young person? How do you, middle-aged person? How do you, old person? How do you react when a chronic illness comes into your life? How to react when you have lost a promotion, a promotion you deserved, but someone else got it and you didn't. They went right over top of you and you deserved that promotion. How do you react? How to react when an untimely death comes into your family? How do you react when you lose your finances? Well, and I'll tell you what. In our economy, you're going to see bank accounts diminish in size. That's happening all across America. People are using their income, their wealth, their savings just to live. The cost of living has escalated. And we're going to find people at this place in their life where they say, I've lost everything. What am I going to do? And they're going to be stressed out. They're going to be depressed. But if they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can turn to Him and they can realize and they can know without a shadow of a doubt that He will take care of them and carry them through that adversity in their life. Amen. He will and always will do that. What happens when you're laid off? What happens when you're downsized? What happens when you're fired? How am I going to react when I am made to retire? Wow. That's traumatic to some people too, isn't it? Remember Daniel's whole life caved in when he became a slave in Babylon. The thought of all that he was or ever hoped to be was dissolved just like that. Bam. He was taken away. No longer to do what he wanted to do, but had to do what his captor said he must do. He had to go to plan B. And he worked that plan to greatness. You got that? He worked that plan to greatness. He didn't sit there and wallow, feel sorry for himself. He went to plan B. And God was in plan B. And he lived for his God. He lived a godly life before his God. He had an excellent spirit before his God and before the people to whom he was brought into captivity. So the first quality we see here in Daniel is that he was a man of excellent spirit. Secondly, we see that he is a man of faithfulness. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow! That's quite a statement, isn't it? Written in Holy Script, sure, about Daniel, the little boy in his late teens, taken captive into a foreign land. Daniel was placed in a position over the whole empire. Every move he made was visible. He had a high profile. If he made a blunder, it would certainly be visible to everyone he came in contact with. Jealousy prevailed. The princes and the presidents said, "We don't want this outsider to be in power." So the other presidents and princes sought to find some fault in him concerning his administrative abilities. That's what went on. They checked his worth ethics, found no fault. They monitored his decisions, found him to be right on target. He wasn't involved in politics. He wasn't trying to climb the corporate ladder. He wasn't maneuvering politically, trying to take over and make it terrible in the workplace for others. He wasn't cutting their throats or stabbing them in the back to get up the ladder. He wasn't doing that. He was just faithfully doing the job he was called to do to the best of his ability. That's all he was doing. And God took care of him. God put him in position as the prime minister of that world empire. He wasn't trying to destroy others to get there. He got there by the will of God. But I wonder, what are you doing in your workplace to climb the corporate ladder? Or are you destroying others to do it? Are you stabbing them in the back? Are you cutting their throats? or you're ruthless. I just got to get ahead. I've got to be on top. I got to get there. Be faithful. Trust God. And God will get you where He wants you to be. Don't kill someone else. Don't destroy someone else in order to get what you want in life. It's not all about you. It's all about God. It's all about God. Remember that. Jealousy prevailed. We don't want this man in charge. Can you imagine doing your job so well that a large group of internal auditors could not find any fault with what you did? You see, there's not a CEO, a CFO, or a COO in any corporate American business that can say that. Every one of them has made mistakes. Every one of them has made blunders. Some of them very blaring. But here we have 100 men. 100 men checking his every move, trying to find a mistake so they could take him down. And they could not find one error in his life. Why? He had an excellent spirit. Secondly, he was faithful. Faithfulness is a necessary ingredient for a godly man. How am I doing in the area of faithfulness? One of the largest problems in the U.S. of A. is a lack of faithfulness. How about the workplace? Late for work every day. Every day. Don't care about the workplace. I just do enough to get along so I don't get fired. Never mind that the company's got to make money enough to be able to keep me on as an employee. That's their worry. I'll come when I want to. I'll do the work I want to. And what happens is their fault, not mine. I'm just going to do enough to get by. Is that your attitude? How about in church? Let's take the church into consideration. Always late. Don't get involved in anything for the betterment of the body. Is this body crippled because you will not take your God-given talent and use to the betterment of this body for this church to be successful, to grow, to reach souls for Jesus Christ? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. Every one of us, upon our conversion to Jesus Christ, was given the talent or talents to be used in the body. We fit together. And if there's a piece missing or a piece crippled, not functioning, that hurts the entire body. And we got to be conscious of that and not allow that to happen. Do you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night? Well, yes, you're here tonight. I understand that. But just like the pastor said, there are many more here Sunday morning who heard the message that he gave a terrific message on being faithful in the church and working in the church and being faithful in attendance of the church. And where are they tonight? And they said, amen, pastor, preach it. Shook his hand on the way out. But where are they tonight? Well, some had to work. I understand that. Maybe some are sick. But most of them just don't care. But praise God, you care, and you're here. And praise the Lord for you. How about God? Not trusting God and giving of your money to His work. You can't outgive God. Believe me, I've tested that. You can't outgive God. The more you give Him, the more He'll give you in return. You cannot outgive that. He'll open the windows of heaven and give back to you in far more abundantly than what you've given to Him. You can't outgive God. How about your time? Time is so precious. Everybody wants to go to work and home, relax, sit before the boob tube and just relax. I'm tired. Let me alone. How's the Church of Jesus Christ going to grow? How are we going to be effective for God in this world if we don't get involved in God's ministry? It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just his wife's responsibility. It's not just the assistant pastor's responsibility. It's all our responsibility to get involved in people's lives and invite them to come into this church so they can come under the sound of the gospel and be saved. The church where Pastor Brad and I were at, phenomenal conversions there. For the first 5 or 6 years I was there, we had no one saved but adults. No children were saved. Then Pastor Brad came along, we began to see children saved. I was there 9 years, and we had over 200 people saved in our church in those 9 years. It wasn't me. But I put the onus upon the people in the pews. I couldn't do it all. They meet many more people than I do to get them to bring people in. Bring their neighbors and their friends that they may hear the gospel. And if they came and stayed 2 or 3 weeks, they got saved. Praise God. This works. Let me tell you, this works. Believe it. Use it. Do it. The qualities of a godly man are that we must have an excellent spirit, that we must be faithful, and thirdly, we must be a man of prayer. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows were being opened in the chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The presidents and princes reasoned, since they could not find any thought or problem with him at the workplace, that they would get him in the area of worshiping God. They knew they could get him there. They devised a plan to catch him by having King Darius make a decree that for the space of 1 month, no one could pray to any other deity but to Darius, the king. Of course, Daniel, being a follower of the true God, could not obey the decree. Daniel, after spending 70 years in captivity at this time, by the way, most of which was in leadership, in governments, is now in his late 80s or early 90s. But he must trust God again. Isn't that significant? Isn't that wonderful? After all those years, he still has to trust God. Praise God, huh? Amen. He could have cried, God, haven't I done enough? Haven't I done enough? I spent my entire life serving you in this foreign land and bringing people to the proper knowledge of who you are. And here I am again being tested. Haven't I done enough? Why must I go through this another trial? Do you really care about me? He could have said. I'm tired and I just want to be left alone. But that wasn't his thinking. That wasn't his attitude. By the way, men and women, God can use you past the age of 65. Here's a good example of it. Daniel is 90 years old, around 90 years old. And here he is being used of God one more time. Don't quit on God. Don't retire on God. Yeah, you may retire from your job. You may retire from the pastorate like I did, but I'm still serving God. We can do it. No matter where we are in life, in location, no matter where we are, we can do it. After the decree was made known to him, he went into his house with his window open and towards Jerusalem, knelt down and prayed and gave thanks for his God as he did previously. Of course, you know the story. He was turned in by the presidents and princes, and they were so gleeful about that. And he had to suffer the consequences for his actions. He was cast into the den of lions. But the lions were on a hunger strike, didn't they? And Daniel was spared. And the king was so happy because he didn't want to do that. He was forced into doing it because he made a decree. And he took all those who accused Daniel and he cast them and their wives and their children into the den of lions, and the lions had the mastery over them, the Word of God says. Before they hit the floor of that den, the lions had them in their mouth, they were crunching their bones. And yet Daniel was there and they didn't touch him. Not one lion touched him. The qualities of a godly man are that he must exhibit an excellent spirit, be a man of faithfulness, and a man of prayer. And thankfulness. Faithfulness, be an excellent spirit, faithfulness, a man of prayer, and thankfulness. But also, fourthly, we got to hurry, I'm sorry. He must be a man of godly reputation. Look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Look at verse 20. And when he came to the den that's found about King Darius, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? He was a man of godly reputation. Reputation. His reputation was this. He served God continually. No matter what the cause or circumstance, he served God continually. Whether he wanted to do something else or not, or whether he wanted to be involved in what he was doing or not, he served God continually. No matter the circumstances, no matter the danger, he served God. Wow. And we get railed on because we pass tracks out. And we stop passing tracks out. We get railed on by the world because we witness to them. So we stop witnessing to them. But Daniel says, none of that. I'm going to serve God continually. No matter what the circumstances of life. No matter what happens to me. I'm going to serve God continually. And He'll take care of me. And it's evidence here that God did take care of him. A man's reputation is very important. It speaks about his character. Daniel's reputation was that he was always faithful to God. Daniel knew that God rules in the affairs of men. Daniel knew that God was the one who would deliver him. Every circumstance in which I find myself, I should expect to glorify God in my response to those circumstances I find myself. Because God is glorified in that, and I grow because of that. Daniel didn't cave in. He didn't give up. He didn't slack off. He did his best to serve the sovereign God of creation. His God. What are the qualities of a godly man? Get this now. Not great oratorical ability. Not wealth. Not being born into a family of means. Not following a set of man-made rules. The qualities of a godly man aren't fancy. But they are very practical, by the way. Excellent spirit, no matter what the circumstances of life. Faithfulness, no matter what the circumstances of life. Prayer. And a good reputation. Each one of us here tonight are able to achieve these qualities. Let's look at the concluding challenge here in verse 28, real quickly. Verse 28 of chapter 26. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian because he evidenced in his life these qualities. The emperors, the ungodly men whom he served, recognized those qualities in his life and they said, we want him. He's going to serve us well. And he did during the years he was there. And God prospered him administratively and financially and longevity. And he remained prime minister during the entire reign of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. Now, how is your longevity in serving God? Have you quit? Have you given up? Or are you still serving God? Other effects from the life of Daniel, here we learn that those who know God have great energy for God. You got that? Those who know God have great energy for God. How's your energy level for God? Do you burn up very easily? Or do you have endurance? Those who know God have great thoughts of God. What's your attitude towards your God? Given the circumstances, are you aware that it is God that orchestrated it in your life and brought it there to grow you, to prepare you for the next job that He has for you to do and to bring glory to His life. Those who know God show great boldness for God. How's your witness for God? Do you cower when in a hostile environment, or are you bold for God? Boy, Daniel didn't cower, did he? In the clutches of the ungodly world, who could have snuffed his life out just like that, he didn't cower. He continued to represent his God. Those who know God have great contentment in God. Do you have great peace and contentment with your circumstances of life? Daniel did. And he's no different than you. He puts his pants on one leg at a time like you do. He hurt. He got tired. He had concerns. And yet he purposes all his heart to have an excellent spirit, to be faithful, to pray, and to have a good reputation. Where do you stand today in this wicked world in which we live, in our horrific circumstances? How do you stand? Our Father, we just pray for this church, for this congregation, for the pastor here, for all those who attend, that they would take on these qualities of life, that they would bring glory to your name, that they would live for you and do what they can do to please you with their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.